Good morning, and as always, welcome. It's certainly good to be with you this morning. You can be opening your text to the book of Ephesians, the fourth chapter. In a few moments, we'll get there. Just be patient with me this morning for a little while as we kind of set things up. We'll be there eventually. It's good to be with you. Good to be back home. Texas was hot. I'm not going to tell any stories about Texas. But it was hot and they're in need of rain that we got. And I was glad to be back home. And certainly what a beautiful day it was yesterday and again today as well with the cooler temperatures. Just got to tell you, it's killing my sinuses though. I don't know if it was something on the plane, something in Texas or something here, but I've sneezed and my eyes have watered. And I've been through about a box of Kleenexes since returning home Tuesday. So I hope I've got that under control this morning and don't have to have a sneeze break here. But if so, I'll try to get the microphone off in advance. I had no idea when preparing for this particular sermon that it was going to become a topic of discussion in the Bible class. Where'd Daryl go? I was going to pick at him. I can't pick at him if he's not here. He brought up this word called compartmentalizing. And immediately when he said that, I thought, you know, great minds think alike. But the trouble with that is so also do poor ones. I'm not sure where Daryl and I fit into that, but obviously we were thinking somewhat along the same lines. I really did not plan for this sermon to go so well with the Bible class, but it did. I'm really not that smart. I didn't plan that out and look ahead and see where we were and coordinate all that. But I do want us to think about this idea of compartmentalizing this morning. What that really means is to divide into segments or into compartments. If you think about it a little further, it would also imply that we're organizing under specific headings. Items that are alike in this way, but dissimilar from items in a different heading and under a different compartment. In a different compartment. Now we do so for organizational purposes, but also perhaps sometimes to isolate or separate things from one another. So there are differing reasons for compartmentalizing in that sense. But I want to use an example for just a moment that I think will help you to realize it's a real world example based on computers. For you old DOS guys, you know, the C drive and then the make directories, and then you had all those different directories. Now it's a folder, at least in Mac. I'm not sure what Windows calls it anymore. But there's a folder on my computer for each of these things. There's one called adult Bible class. And I left the word Bible class, the word class out of this, but there's another one called Adult Bible Class by Other Authors, where I've gotten material electronically from other Bible class teachers. Perhaps I was there, perhaps they sent me something, we exchanged materials, whatever. So I've got that folder as well. Then there's also article resource material. That's where I have this idea. While I'm in the shower, perhaps, and I get out and I type something in real quick so I can write an article later on it, and I'll stick it in this folder. Well, then when I'm needing something to write an article, I'll go pull some of those ideas out. There's also one called articles. Actually, there are three. I just didn't list them all. There's volumes 1, 2, and 3. I've been writing those articles for many years. But I have to get over here on this side where I can, maybe that thing will work better. Then there's articles by other authors. So when I'm gone or don't have time to write one, I'll pull up this folder and take out things from it. Then there's one called Donna. Isn't that great? She's got her own folder. This computer shares files with the desktop computer. She works on stuff at home for Bible class. Puts it in this cute computer, then it shows up automatically on the desktop computer so she can print it here. That's the reason that there's a folder called Donna. It's Donna's folder. It's not all pictures of Donna in there. There's also one called Fish Picks. Because Dwayne and Curtis are not catching those fish and handing them to me and me taking my picture with them, right? Okay, so there's a folder called Fish Picks. There's also one of funerals. That one is getting more and more populated over the years, and I open it up sometimes and I'm surprised at the number of funerals that I've done for people over the years. There's high school Bible class where I've written some material. I store it there. There's men's one-day studies. We used to have seminars twice a year, all day. Men from the whole area and region would come in, some from a couple hundred miles away even. And we'd have intensive studies, and there's things that I've written for that seminar and things in that folder that other men have written for that seminar. It's mostly preachers, but Christian men in general. Then there's one called miscellaneous because you got to have a junk drawer, right? Every kitchen's got a junk drawer. Well, computers do too. There's one called personal. Not that those things are of any secretive nature, but just things pertaining to legal documents and other files that mean something to me, and I store them in that particular compartment. There's also sermons. That's a big folder. I think there's between 3,000 and 4,000 files in that folder. They're not all separate sermons. Some of them are multiple copies of the same sermon. There's Sermon on the Mount folder. There's a compartment where I put all of those things. Now, when you think about this, and there's only a couple more. There's Southport where all the church stuff, like the bulletins and other advertisements for meetings. And then there's weddings also. Added to that one this last week. But these are all various compartments on my computer that allow me to segment it so that I can find things. Can you imagine? I don't know how many files in total are in the sermons compartment. I think, like I say, about 3,500, something like that. But there's probably at least 5,000 files. Now, what if they were all in one directory? How long would it take to find anything? How many different file names would I have to remember to find the one that I wanted? Take all your files out of a literal file cabinet and dump them into a big box and stir them up and then find the one you want. So we compartmentalize to help us organize, to help us isolate things from one another, to help us group things that are alike. It helps us in that way. This, to me, illustrates very well compartmentalizing. But there's another thing that I want us to consider, and it is that we often do the same kind of things with our work schedule. Mine looks a little like this. And again, no real particular relevance to this, other than to help set the stage and illustrate what I want us to think about this morning. Sundays. Well, that's Bible class and worship, sermons, AM and PM. Rolls around every week. That's why there's 3,500 files in that folder. Then there's Monday. Off. I do something with Donna or I fish. Where do you think all those pictures come from? Not getting them from Curtis. Tuesday. That's article writing day. You write the article. You post the article to the web. You send it out through various social media sources of email, Facebook. Put it on the website. Also update the website from Sunday sermons that have now been edited and made to look better. And then put on the website so you can download those. Wednesday, in the morning you write class questions for Bible study Wednesday night. Because I'm working at least two lessons ahead usually, hopefully, of where we actually are. Then Wednesday afternoon, I have to get my mind back on what we're actually studying that night. So that's what Wednesday looks like. Thursday, prepare and teach a class at Manor Care. That's most of Thursday morning, Thursday afternoon. We may take a little time off, go do some visiting. Dawn and I do something together. Friday, that's prepare and print the bulletin. Begin sermon prep for Sunday. And then Saturday, there's the yard work. You get to watch baseball because I like watching baseball. And there's more fishing if I can work it in. And then you have to finish up the sermon prep
at some point, and then we start over again for Sunday. Now, what all of this does is I compartmentalize. I try not to do Wednesday things on Monday or vice versa. Sometimes I'll write an article on Monday because there's something else I need to do on Tuesday, work-related. But I don't just write articles on Monday so I can fish on Tuesday. I try not to do it that way. Try to keep with a schedule. In that way, having these compartments in my life helps to keep me on task. Helps me to keep up with everything, because if I can know the day of the week, and sometimes there's, you know, problems in that area too. If I can remember the day of the week, then I know what I'm supposed to do that day. Now, all this making sense to you so far? In this area of compartmentalizing our lives, there are other ways that we can do it. We can put under the heading of spiritual, well, that's Sunday morning, a.m. and p.m., and then that's Wednesday night. Check mark. Got that one. Monday through Friday and perhaps a little bit on Saturday, well, that's work. Check mark. Got that. Family. That's Monday through Friday in the evenings and perhaps Saturday in the afternoon. Maybe, depending on how much I worked and what else is going on. But that's family time in the evenings. We help with the homework. We go do all the extracurricular activities. We spend time with the family. Maybe Saturday's game day or something along those lines. Then there's personal recreation whenever we can get around to it, aside from those other things, those other compartments. And community service, again, whenever I can. And then we get vacation time whenever I can. But again, we're compartmentalizing, trying to organize. And while there are benefits to that, there can also be some liabilities. The problem is that this kind of compartmentalization allows us to put God in a box or in a folder or in a compartment. That Sunday's compartment. And Wednesday night, maybe. By the way, you do know we meet Wednesday night for Bible class, right? For those of you who weren't here earlier, we also meet Sunday morning before worship for Bible class, right? Now, some of y'all don't seem to understand that. But we put God in that Sunday box, Sunday compartment, Sunday folder. And we put a check mark by it when we come at least once on Sunday, and maybe on Wednesday night we get a bigger check mark if we come back then. And we're done with God for the rest of the week. Then we can start with the work and the family and the personal recreation, the community service and the vacation and all those other compartments that demand our time. But we put God first. We started Sunday. We got that check mark. And so now we're ready to spend the rest of the week on the other things that we have to get done, right? May I suggest a different way? God needs to be at the center and the priority of each and every one of these folders. Rather than being one of the compartment, he needs to be the hard drive. Rather than being one of the segments or folders or however else you want to describe it, he needs to be the hard drive that controls everything. Is that making sense to you? Now look with me at Ephesians and let's see how this works. When it comes to study and worship, notice Ephesians, the 4th chapter, beginning in verse 11, where the text says, he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. Why did he do that? So we can ignore them and go fishing on Sunday? No. So we can say, well, I don't really need to assemble with the saints to study or to worship or to pray. I can do that on my own. And forget all about the one another passages. No. Why did God determine that we needed these offices? and provide them. Verse 12, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. Now, when saints are built up individually, the universal body of Christ is strengthened in that way, I suppose. But really, he's talking about the local body here in Ephesus. The building up of the local body, which is the church. Until time frame involved, conditions to be met. This building continues. These offices continue to do their work for our benefit until we attain to the unity of the faith of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. I want to tell you, verse 13 is a mouthful. There's a lot there. What that says, if I understand it, in a big picture kind of way, is we're never really going to get there. We have to keep working, ever maturing, never really completely mature or finished. We keep growing. Unlike the physical body that only grows to a certain point, continues to go out in some cases, but it begins to die. The spiritual body, individually or collectively in the local sense, is not so limited. As long as we continue to eat and to exercise and remain free from disease, we can keep growing individually and collectively. No limits on the spiritual body. Now look at verse 14. As a result, we're no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by the craftiness and deceitful scheming. You know why that happens? Why men are tricked, men are fooled, men are led astray? It's because they're not doing what the previous verses said. They're not attending. Or if they are, they're not attending somewhere that provides the kind of strengthening that verse 12 talked about in the offices of verse 11. I don't know about you. I can only speak for me. I need Bible class and worship. I'm not talking about because it is my vocation and my livelihood is dependent upon that. I'm talking about spiritually. I need Bible class to spur me on, otherwise I get lazy. I need worship to encourage my heart, to challenge my mind, to inspire my spirit, to remind me of what I need to be doing, not only for God, but for my brethren. I need that, and so do you. But if I put God in a box that it only takes place on Sunday or only on Sunday morning and maybe Wednesday night or whatever, even if there's two boxes, if I'm putting him in those boxes, what about the rest of the week? Do I not need God then? Does he not need to be the priority of my life on those occasions also? Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, two things. The elders are not the head of this local body. Christ is. We have a head, and he has a body here. What kind of body is it if it only functions one day a week? Only functions for a couple of hours one day a week. See where we're heading with this? When we start compartmentalizing our lives, we can get into problems. We can come up with the wrong thing. Second thing from verse 16, notice that verse 16 also includes in this body that every joint has to supply. Now, right now, many of my joints are supplying pain. Arthritis, the doctor's helping with that. Creating a whole list of other problems, but he's helping with the arthritis. It's like fix one thing, cause two more. Yeah, I'm there. But every joint supplies to the overall health and benefit or to the pain of the spiritual body. What do you supply? Help, strength, pain, heartache, difficulty? Are you supplying the limp to the body? Or the strength? Which every joint supplies, verse 16, according to the proper working of each individual part. If one part's not working, the body's going to suffer. Can cause the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. If the body's not being built up, it's because some joints are lacking. Some joints are not supplying their part. But if it's only being done on Sunday for a couple of hours and maybe for an hour on Wednesday, how much is the body going to grow? Try feeding your regular body for an hour Sunday morning, an hour Sunday night, and an hour Wednesday. And other than that, nothing. How's that regular body, that physical body, going to do? In the fifth chapter of Ephesians, and verses 18, 19, and 20, and 21 to some degree as well, he says, don't get drunk with wine, that's dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And, excuse me. And what is being filled with the Spirit going to allow us to do? Verse 19, to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Why is that important? Because we're singing and making melody with our hearts to the Lord, but we're also speaking to one another. Some of those songs are so powerful, I can't hardly sing them. I get emotional. Maybe that's one of the side effects of that arthritis medicine, but I don't think so. Those songs are moving and inspiring and challenging. And we need that. But also, we need to worship God in those songs. They're not just about us. If they become just about us, we're going the wrong direction. So God has to be at the center and be the priority of everything that we do. We put Him first. I saw a little thing the other day. It said, you want a good marriage, put your spouse first. You want a great marriage, put God first. You want a horrible marriage, put yourself first. That's pretty true, isn't it? We are married to Christ. If we and our spiritual husband put God first, Christ is going to do that. He always did and always will. We can have a great marriage. If we start putting me first and putting God in that Sunday compartment, that Sunday box, and me first the rest of the week, it's going to be a horrible marriage. Even when I'm wed to Christ. Making sense? Look in verse 20. Always giving thanks. He's talking about singing in verse 19. He's talking about praying and singing in verse 20 when he says giving thanks. For all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's more directed toward prayer, to God, even the Father. And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. We'll talk more about what that means at some other point in verse 21. But the relationship that we share with one another is good for us. We need to remove self and put somebody more important in our lives. That's what verse 21, perhaps oversimplified, I think is talking about. We need to be able to put somebody, some other person, ahead of ourselves and their interests ahead of ours. Being a member of a body teaches us that. Because if you're a big toe, you can't be the head. If you're a big toe, you can't be the eye. And if the eye's not functioning right, the big toe's going to hit the chair leg, right? So it all has to work together, and the big toe can't say, I'm the most important thing. And the eyeball can't say, I'm the most important thing, because without it, the big toe doesn't know where to go. All of these various body parts have to work together. It is in our best interest to be connected, dependent, and subject to one another. That doesn't happen when you put God in a box for an hour Sunday morning, an hour Sunday night, and an hour Wednesday night. Won't work that way. Never will be achieved that unity of the faith, that measure of the stature which belongs to Christ, the mature man. Won't happen. Think about it this way. In Ephesians, the 6th chapter, we're not going to read all of this, but beginning in verse 5, he gives instructions to slaves and then turns it right around and talks to the masters. Look at the end of this particular section, or toward the end of it. Verse 7, verse 6 says, not by way of eye servants as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. He's talking about work. Physical work. I don't care if you're a garbage man or a doctor. And if you get right down to it, if you're doing the right things, God doesn't care either. But notice what verse 6 said. He's talking about your occupation, and he says, doing the will of God from the heart. God has to be in the center of our work, whether we're the servant or the master. Whether we're riding the garbage. And by the way, that was my dream job when I was a little boy. I didn't want to ride on the back of the truck. I wanted to drive the truck. I didn't like the smell from the back. I mean, I wasn't aiming real high, but I was smart enough to know I didn't want to ride on the back. But God, whether we're a garbage man or a doctor or whatever, He doesn't really care. He does care if you're doing His will on the job you have. Whatever it may be. But if we've only put Him in a box on Sunday morning, what's going to happen when we get to work on Monday morning? We're going to talk the way that we want to talk, instead of how He says we should talk in the first part of chapter 5. Go back to chapter 5 for just a moment. Verse 4, there should be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. You know, we put on a good face when we come to services. We even behave ourselves around the wife and kids at home. But when we get to work, boy, that joke that we heard, it all comes spewing out. Not if God is at the center. Not if God is the priority, even when you're at work. Notice that it says at the end of chapter 5, verse 4, not this filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. When you're at work, do you pray? Do you praise God and give glory to Him for the things that you have even when you're at work? If you hadn't put God in that Sunday-only compartment, then yes is the answer. What about in the family? With the family, for the family, in the family. In chapter 5, and again, we're not going to read all of this. And in chapter 5, beginning in verse 22, verse 21 has led him into this subjection matter by talking about subjection and how it deals with us in worship, our relationship one to another, beginning there in verse 18, and then proceeding down through verse 21 into verse 22, wives, be subject to your own husbands. The husband is subject to Christ. The wife is subject to the husband. When they put things right, when she's the kind of wife that the church is to Christ, and he's the kind of husband that Christ is to the church. Let me tell you about marriage. When you do it right, I firmly believe it is a foretaste of heaven on earth. When you do it wrong, which means contrary to what God has said, it can be a foretaste of hell on earth. There's no hell like married hell. And no torment like married torment. But when we put God first, when He's at the center, the priority of our marriage, not just in that Sunday compartment, But even in our marriage, in our children, notice chapter 6, the first few verses there, children obey your parents. Where? In the Lord. Did it say children obey your parents in the church? That sandal comes off sometimes, that spatula. Some women carried that wooden spoon in their purse. Is that the only time the children are to obey the parents? No, it says in the Lord. God has to be center, paramount, not just in a box on Sunday. They don't just have to mind and behave on Sunday when everybody sees. They have to obey their parents in the Lord. That means always and until and unless that parent requires something of you that contradicts the will of God. And until you're old enough to know that and be able to prove that from the text, you better do what mom and dad say. Because it says in the Lord. Parents have a responsibility as well. Don't provoke your children, verse 4, to anger. Bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Can he throw a curveball? Can he make 8 out of 10 free throws? For you communist leading people, can he kick a ball into the net? Oh, I'm kidding. Kidding about soccer. But all the nations that are really good at it, yeah, go look it up. But can he find the plan of salvation in the New Testament? Does he know what the Bible says? What God says through the Bible? About what kind of friends and relationships he's to maintain and how he is to do so? What kind of girl he needs to be looking for to become his wife, or what kind of boy she needs to find to become her husband. We teach them all those other things. But if we've got God in that box, that compartment over there on Sunday morning only, we're going to have problems in these areas. If they only behave when they're in church, and we're only their parents in the Lord in church, we're going to have problems outside the church. Everywhere else we go and with whatever else we do with them. What about in the community? One of our compartments earlier was community service. How do we do in the community? Well, Ephesians talks about this as well. In chapter 5, I read for you from the first few verses there earlier, where it talks about the coarse jesting, and I related that to work. But notice what this text also says, beginning in verse 7, where he says, "Do not be partakers with them, for you formerly were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord." Where's the light? In the Lord. When are you to be the light? Whenever you're in the Lord. Walk as children of light. When? Always. For the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Verse 10, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. That relates back to chapter 4, though, verse 11 and following, where we come together and we read and we study and we pray and we encourage one another and we learn what's pleasing to the Lord. And then we go out and we do what's pleasing to the Lord in our communities. Notice the text continuing. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them, for it is disgraceful to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. All things become visible when they are exposed by the light. In this case, it is you and I reflecting the light of Christ because we're walking in the Lord in our communities. So we don't think like everybody else. We don't dress like everybody else. We don't talk like everybody else. And we certainly don't act like everybody else because we're in the Lord. And we're reflecting that light of Christ in our communities. So he says in verse 15 and continuing, "Therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil." And we all say amen to verse 16, but we don't say amen to that part about us walking in the light and being in the Lord in our communities from the preceding verses. We want to talk about how evil the world is, but not what we're doing about it. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Verse 17. Understanding what the will of the Lord is means and implies doing the will of the Lord from verse 10. Now, are you getting this now? Do you know why compartmentalization is a bad thing? I want to quickly give you a couple of examples here. We're not going to read these, but you can jot them down or look at the website next week about Tuesday or Wednesday, and I'll have this PowerPoint posted on there along with the audio. Abraham trusted God enough to pack up and leave his homeland in Ur of the Chaldees down in Mesopotamia and to move all the way around the Arabian desert to the land of Canaan, even going down through the south to the Negev, which means the south part of Palestine, and eventually even into Egypt when there was a famine. But he moved all the way around the Arabian desert. God told him to. And the reason I've got the Genesis 12, 1 through 9 is that's the record of God telling Abram to leave Haran. But what Genesis 1 through 9 doesn't tell you is that God actually spoke to him. Haran's up in the northern part of Mesopotamia. God actually spoke to him when he was in the south of Mesopotamia in Ur of the Chaldees. Acts chapter 7 and verses 2 through 5 make that clear, that God spoke to Abram when he was in Ur of the Chaldees, not just when he was in Haran. He had moved from Ur up to Haran and then settled there. And then God reminded him, wait a minute, you're supposed to be over here in Canaan. He trusted God enough to pack up and leave his homeland and his relatives there in Ur of the Chaldees, go all the way around the desert to Canaan. But he didn't trust God with his wife. Because when there was a famine in Canaan and he had to go down into Egypt, he said to Sarah, his wife, "You tell Pharaoh you're my sister." Now he trusted God enough to leave his home, his family, and to go all the way around the desert. But then he got scared. Sarah was apparently quite a looker. And he was afraid that Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, when he went down there because of the famine, would kill him so that he could have Sarah. So he says, "You tell Pharaoh you're my sister." What happened? He compartmentalized God just a little bit, didn't he? It was okay when God was telling him to go around the desert. He did exactly what God told him to do. With the exception of leaving his family behind, he took a few of them with him. But when it came to the personal matter of his own relationship with his wife, he didn't trust God. God was over there in Canaan, not down here in Egypt. It's a problem. The Pharisees were very serious about God's Sabbath and the ceremonial laws. In Mark chapter 2, going all the way down through the end of the chapter into chapter 3, they were very fastidious about washing their hands in copper pots and this ceremonial washing and keeping the Sabbath. Man, that was big. Sabbath was big. But what Jesus points out to them, chapter 2 and verse 3 and also in chapter 7, I'm sorry, I misspoke earlier. But they weren't so concerned with their money. In chapter 7, Jesus points out to them, you know, you're all about this washing of the pots and the keeping of the Sabbath, but not honoring your father and mother. Because what you do for the sake of your tradition, which is, as we studied Wednesday night, that oral tradition that was handed down from generation to generation, the Mishnah, what they did according to that tradition was to say, okay, this money right here, this is dedicated to God. Can't help you, Mom and Dad, with this. This is dedicated to God. Sorry, Mom and Dad, can't help you. You see what happened to the money? It went from one pocket to the other. That's what Mark chapter 7, verses 6 through 13 is talking about. Korban. They say, oh, this is Korban. I can't help you with this money, God, Mom and Dad. It's dedicated to God. And then they put it in the other pocket and they never really gave it to God or never gave all of it to God. Jesus says, you set aside the law of God or the commandment quite nicely for the sake of your tradition. What happened? They compartmentalized.
They wouldn't dream of violating the Sabbath in any way, but had no problem ignoring the needs of their own flesh and blood parents or their own selfish desires. Peter was willing to die for Jesus. He even said so when he was with his friends. But what happened a few hours later when he was sitting outside by the fire among all the Roman soldiers? Denied him three times. What happened? He compartmentalized. That faith was compartmentalized. It was easy to be a disciple when he was with disciples. But what about when he was out here in the other compartment in the world? Different matter, wasn't it? We can be just like that. Look, folks, God has to be at the center of and the priority for everything that we think, everything that we feel, everything that we say, and everything that we do all the time. Not just on Sunday and Wednesday evening. We know better than this. And yet we deceive ourselves time and time again by not doing it the way God says. The Corinthians are a classic example. Think about it for just a moment. Relative Bible class, and John, I'm not going to run over this for you. Run over your class. The Corinthians were all concerned about spiritual gifts and what they did on Sunday and in worship. What were they not concerned about? Chapter 5, a man had his father's wife. Chapter 6, they weren't concerned at all about going to law with one another before the heathen courts. But oh, we're concerned about spiritual gifts. They had compartmentalized. Because see, those spiritual gifts were being manifested in church. In the assembly. That man had his father's wife every day of the week. They were going to law with one another every day of the week. Other than first day. Compartmentalizing will get us in trouble. It may be great for organizing computers, but only if we understand who the real hard drive is. That God is controlling and dictating what is done in each and every one of those folders, files, or compartments. I hope this has been beneficial to you. Invite you back tonight. We're going to be looking at 1 Peter chapter 5 and some things that Peter concludes his first letter by reminding us. Things that we need to be. It's a real simple lesson based on the end of that chapter. Can we help you this morning to decompartmentalize your life a little bit and put God first starting today? We can help you. You come while we stand and while we sing.